First in war, first in peace, and first in the hearts of his countrymen. George Washington's military and political leadership were indispensable to the founding of the United States. As commander of the Continental Army, he rallied Americans from 13 divergent states and outlasted Britain's superior military force. As the first president, Washington's superb leadership set the standard for each president that has succeeded him. The Washington Monument towers above the city that bears his name, serving as an awe-inspiring reminder of George Washington's greatness. The monument, like the man, stands in no one's shadow. The Washington Monument, designed by Robert Mills and eventually completed by Thomas Casey in the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers, honors and memorializes George Washington at the center of the nation's capital. The structure was completed in two phases of construction, one private, 1848 to 1854, and one public from 76 to 84. Built in the shape of the Egyptian obelisk, evoking a timeless and ancient civilizations, Washington Monument embodies the awe, respect, and gratitude the nation felt for its most essential founding father. When completed, the Washington Monument was the tallest building in the world at 555 feet, 5 inches, 5 1/8 inch. The Washington Monument reminds us of the accolades of George Washington, of all the things that he did for his countrymen during his founding. And one of my favorite parts of history is to study when George Washington led the Continental Army. And they began to fight off Britain, and we begin to see our country form. It's one of my favorite parts of history because you can see how we were greatly outnumbered and outmanned. And George Washington, through his tactical ability and leadership, was able to accomplish something great. And it was a phenomenal feat. And so that Washington Monument stands there and reminds us of that event, reminds us of Washington's career, reminds us of all the things that he, as a president, embodied, and as a general, embodied. And so I wanted to bring that up to you today, because today in Joshua chapter 4, we're going to talk about another monument, not necessarily something as large as this, but something that reminds us of a great happening, something that God did in the lives of the Israelites and during a difficult time. God set this up for them. In Joshua chapter 4, we read about this different monument, one that reminds not of man's accomplishments, but a monument of what God did for his people. But before we jump into Joshua chapter 4, just a quick recap of what we've covered so far in case you're joining us for the first time in a few weeks. Joshua chapter 1, when we cover, Joshua has assumed the command of the Israelite people and the armies. And God tells him what? He says, "Go, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." He continues to tell Joshua that he is going to hold him up, and he's going to basically show the people that he is standing with Joshua, just as he did for Moses. He was going to lift Joshua up and show the people that he is the one that God has chosen. Joshua chapter 2, after all that happens and the people say that they'll follow Joshua, they send spies into Jericho. That's a fortified city that is standing in the way, the very first conquest that they're going to have. And so they send spies to see just how fortified the city is. Those spies meet up with Rahab, and because of Rahab's faith, and what we studied a couple weeks ago about Rahab's faith and what saved her, was the fact that she heard and heard of what God had been doing, and through what she had heard God doing through the Israelite people, she began to have faith in God, and that is the very thing that saved her life. And we've studied that she had incredible faith to hide the spies and to send them out another way to save their lives. And then Joshua chapter 3, last week, we are to the point the spies have returned. They're going to make the journey. Joshua chapter 3, they're standing, they're camping at the edge of the Jordan River. It is at flood stage levels. God has told them that he is going to send them across the river, that they are going to enter into the promised land. The one thing standing in their way is the Jordan at flood stage levels. And so God tells Joshua to tell the people to consecrate themselves, meaning to get yourselves right with the Lord, because God is about to do something incredible in your midst. So meaning, get all the junk out of your life and prepare to see what God is going to do for you today. Preparing for a miracle. And that's exactly what God did. Remember, we talked about how the priest would carry the Ark of the Covenant, and they would carry, and I don't exactly remember the distance in my head right now, but if you needed a visual aid, it's from here to Cowtown is how far the people had to stay away from the Ark of the Covenant where the priests were carrying it. So that Ark of the Covenant and the priest would go out into the water, and that water would stand up on its end, and it would be dry, and I mean dry, so that the people could cross over with no problems. So Joshua chapter 4 covers this story again as well, but there's a little bit more of a twist to it this time, because not only in the midst of this, it's kind of broke up, it's kind of a weird way that they put it together, but it's going to go from the present time to back to whenever they were crossing to back to the present time. So just kind of try to keep up. But the bottom line is this, is that they are crossing the Jordan, and God gives Joshua what I believe a bit of a strange command, but they follow through and they're faithful with it. So Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 to start. Now, when all the nations had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan and from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. Now that's a bit of a strange thing. God has now told them, they have, now this is where we go from present time to back to where we're crossing and whatnot. So they have all crossed. Now God tells Joshua, hey, get 12 men from each tribe and send them out into the midst of that dry bed. And I want you to get these big stones and I want you to bring them back. And I want you to lay them where you're going to be lodging for tonight. Those 12 stones are going to serve as a reminder of what God did that day, because the stones that you get from the middle of a river are different from the ones that you find on the edge of the river. These are big bedstone rocks that these men had to hoist up on their shoulders and carry out and set down. And you would think that these men would go, are you kidding me, Joshua? God has stood the waters up on him. We don't know when it's going to come back rushing down, okay? And this, again, if you remember last week what I said about some people have tried to explain this phenomenon away with an earthquake that stopped the river instead of God cutting off the waters, this totally blows that out of the water, okay? You see these men go back into the water where the priests are standing, and they grab these giant boulders and they bring them up. And the thing is, they don't even second guess what Joshua says, because they just saw God dry up a riverbed and an entire nation of people cross over on dry ground. Not moist ground, not just a little mucky and wet, but dry ground. God stood those waters on their head. It was a bit of a strange command, but the men went out and they grabbed those rocks. Verses 4 through 8 says this. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. And each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, that so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. They went into the river, they grabbed exactly what they needed, and they didn't, again, they didn't question what Joshua was commanding them to do. They did it because they knew that God was in it. They knew that God was leading Joshua. Again, if God had not bolstered Joshua up and showed the people that this was his man, there might have been some questioning going, okay, Joshua, are you really, you want us to go get some rocks from the middle of the bed? That's weird. But they didn't, because God had shown those people that Joshua was indeed the man for the job. And so they went by faith, grabbed those stones, brought them back up on the bed where they were, on the area where they were going to be camping that night. And I love verse 9. Verse 9, Joshua does his own personal reminder that God told him to get the 12 stones and carry them up on to the dry ground where they were going to be lodging. Joshua goes with his men out into the midst of the riverbed, and he begins to pile up 12 stones of his own in the middle of the bed, in the middle of the riverbed. In verse 9 it says, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. So Joshua goes above and beyond. He says, listen, we're not only going to take 12 stones up there, but I'm going to pile these 12 stones up here. You see, folks, I read to you earlier about the Washington Monument. And when we go to I've never been to the Washington Monument. But when we go to that Washington Monument, it reminds us of all the accolades of George Washington, what he did for this country and how this country was founded and what all encompassed his career and his life. You see, when we look back on these type things and what God was doing for the Israelites was he was creating something that they could come and bring their children to and say, listen, son, this is what happened. These stones were from the middle of that river, and they're going to look out over that great body of water, and he's going to say, God dried the land up so your forefathers could cross over, so that we could enter into the promised land that has been promised to us for so long. God was creating a monument, a memorial, for them to bring their children back and teach them about the faithfulness of God. Folks, that is what God does for us. He gives us these little reminders of what he has done for us in our lives. Things that we bring our kids back to and we say, you know what, son? This is the church. This is the pew. This is the place where I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it is our job to teach the next generation about God and about Jesus and about what he has done in our lives. And Joshua, with God's command, went and built this memorial so that they would not go back, because this was the easy part of their new conquest, crossing the Jordan. You see, last week we read all those people groups that they were going to have to face once they got over on the other side, all the Hittites and Amorites and all the Ites, okay? And there's a bunch of them. And so this was the easy part, crossing the Jordan at flood stage levels, and God wanted to put something there for them to come back to years and years and years later and remind their kids, the next generations, of what God has done. Folks, in our country today, we have failed to remind our kids and remind the younger generations about what God has done in our lives and for us. We don't talk about it. We don't talk about it nearly enough. We don't share our faith. We don't tell our kids and our grandkids and our great-great-grandkids about how God did these amazing things in our lives. These are our memorials. These are the things that we should be teaching our kids. Joshua, by the command of God, does this for the Israelite army. Joshua completes the job, and in Joshua chapter 4, 10 through 18, he says this: for the priest who carried the ark, carried the ark, were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried across. So this is where we go back. So it already said they crossed. Now we're going back to when they're crossing. And they all hurried across, and when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed over for battle before the Lord in the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him, just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came about when the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all of its banks as before. Folks, that right there completely and totally destroys what science is trying to say, that it was an earthquake. There is no way that for a moment in time that the Ark of the Covenant was standing in the middle of the waters of the Jordan and holding back the water, that it was an earthquake that just so happened to keep it back. Because when Joshua commanded them to come out of the riverbed, in the moment that their souls touched the other side of that bank, the waters came back and flooded the ground. There is no way that science can explain that it was an earthquake. It just so happened to happen that way. It was by no means science. It was by all means God in control of the waters, because he created the waters. He told them where to go, when to stop, and when to go. And folks, we have to believe that. And those rocks that they pulled out of the midst of that riverbed were set on that ground. The rocks that Joshua had piled up in the middle of the riverbank. Now you can look out and you can see those rocks. And now you have these rocks over here. All 12 of them sitting there on the ground reminds the future generations of what God had done in the lives of the Israelites. And that we serve an all-powerful, almighty God, and that we should continue to follow him no matter what we face in our lives. Because listen, the Israelites are going to come back to this stone pile. Because they're going to face trial and tribulation in the promised land as they face these other people groups. And God did that so they could come back and they could see what he had done for them. So that they would have faith. And they would trust in him. And that they would move forward in faithfulness. 19-24 says this. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal, the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done at the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of all the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua reminds the people of what these stones are to be for. It reminds them that it is for the coming generations that we continue to teach and to train our children to have respect and to revere God and to understand that he is in control. Understand that he is the almighty God who has done these great and powerful things, and who continues today to do these great and powerful things. How were the coming generations to know what the stones meant? It was up to the parents to teach them that God, what God had done on that faithful day, it was up to them. It was on their heads. They needed to teach their kids. They needed to train their kids about what God had done. And folks, it falls on us today as well. That we are to teach our children, our grandchildren, the people that we are surrounding around, about what God had done in our lives through Jesus Christ. We're talking about monuments. Today is December 9th. Chances are many of you have got your houses all decorated and pretty, just like our ladies have done here. You see, today we have somewhat of a monument that reminds us of what God has done in our lives. And it sits right here before me on this pulpit. Many of you have manger scenes at your house. It's not a pile of stones that have been pulled from the bed of a river, but it pictures a scene that we read about in Luke chapter 1. It pictures a scene of our Lord Jesus Christ stepping off his throne and coming to an imperfect world in order to live a perfect life, of 33 years and to go to the cross and die on that cross for our sins, to take all of our sins upon him and to swallow them up and pay the price for your sin so that you may have eternal life. And the reason why we put these things up in our houses at this time of year is so that when our kids come out and they say, "Mom, Dad, what is that little farm scene that you have sitting on the mantle?" Well, son, well, daughter, let me tell you about what this scene embodies. And that is your opportunity to tell your children, just in this time of year, about what God did on that faithful night. That he stepped out of perfect heaven and he came down to this earth so that we would not have to experience death. So that if we would just place our faith and trust in him, that we would have eternal life. That is our stone pile today. Just one of them. It's only something we only put up during this time of year, but it is up to us to teach our children what that scene is about. This is the perfect time of year to take your kids for a drive. And to show them, I mean, they're everywhere. I was surprised at how many manger scenes I've seen set up all over the place. But that is our opportunity to teach our kids about what prophecy said. Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Folks, as we put it up in our house, as we see it in public, we should teach our kids that, yeah, all these years ago, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about what was going to happen on this faithful night. And then in Luke chapter 2, I said verse chapter 1 earlier, chapter 2, 7 through 11, it says this, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, that in the city of David, there has been born a Savior who is the Christ, the Lord.'" Folks, that is our pile, our stone pile today. You know what else is a stone pile for us today? This cross. That when our kids ask about that necklace that we wear, they ask about that cross that is up on the front of the church, they ask about the cross, wherever they might see it, make sure that you take that opportunity to tell them why that cross is standing there and what happened on that cross. Because the most miraculous thing in the world happened on that cross. It was the day that God paid the price for our sins so that we would no longer have to experience hell. We don't have to pay a price. We don't have to be good enough. We just simply have to obey his word. We simply have to ask him as Lord and Savior of our lives and follow him. That is what he's asked us to do. That is the our stone pile to remind us of what God has done. For Joshua, it was this, and the Israelites, it was this stone pile to remind them of that God dried up the river and stood it on its head, and that they were able to cross on dry land. For us today, these two scenes, Christmas and Easter, reminds us of what God did for us. And daily we should teach our kids and tell the people around us about how our lives are different because of what God has done for me. We are forever grateful. We are forever in debt to him for what he has done for us. There are thousands and thousands of monuments around this world that remind us of different events. When you go on trips, you go and you see these things and you learn new stuff about the history of your world. And in my opinion, the two most important monuments for us, the two most important memorials for us, are these two scenes right here. Because without these, we got nothing. And so we need to teach our kids and the future generations, as Joshua commands the elders in 19 and finishing the chapter, that they are to teach the children about what God had done. We too are to teach our children about what God did through these two different memorials, these two different events. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to have gone to school and studied theology and whatnot. It is as simple as opening your Bible and reading in the Gospels. And you'll know exactly at that moment in time what God did for you and for me. And it's easy to explain. Folks, I just encourage you that as we enter this time, this season, as we're going to our parties and we're celebrating and having a good time with our families, that we would remember what God did and remember this time of year, and that we would take the opportunity to share that with somebody else. This is the perfect time. This is this time of year, entering into Christmas and Easter, as we always refer to in the pastor world, as our Super Bowl. This is the moment that we have everything is right. All the people are watching. All the people are in the mood. And this is the time that we need to tell. We continue to do it throughout the year, but this is the big event. So folks, don't miss the opportunity to share with your loved ones about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And it could be as simple as explaining to one of your young children about what this scene right here means. Stacy mentioned it the other day. We've got, for Henry, we have a Fisher-Price. It's actually quite annoying. But it's a Fisher-Price manger scene. Because when you push the angel, it sings, what is the song? Hark the Herald Angel. Yeah, that's a Hark Herald. And he hits it over and over and over again. But what a simple way to teach our son about the birth of Jesus. And sometimes he takes Jesus and he chews on Jesus and he carries him around the house. But it's a wonderful way for us to teach him about our Savior. And so I encourage you, you don't have to get the Fisher Price version, but I encourage you, wherever your manger scene is, teach your children about what is going on in that picture so that it doesn't just look like a farm scene. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we come to you today, Lord. And as we see how Joshua and the people crossed the Jordan River faithfully and how, Lord, you commanded them to take those stones out of the river to remind them of what you have done for them, Father, I pray that we would take our time to this time of year to look at our manger scene and to remind ourselves about what you've done for us, Father. What you've done for us through your son, Jesus Christ, and Lord, how he stepped down out of perfect heaven to come and to be a sacrifice for us. Father, I just pray that we would have a time of rededication. Lord, that we would just continue to follow you and trust in you, and Lord, that we would just walk tall knowing that you are in control of our lives and that you are leading our lives, Father. Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning who doesn't understand what it means, this manger scene and this cross means, Father, and what it means for their lives and what it means for their eternity, Father, I pray that they would ask more questions. Lord, I pray that they would know that you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, that he lived a perfect life, that he was the perfect sacrifice to pay the price, that his blood covered all of our sin. And Lord, it's never too late to accept you as our Lord and Savior. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we can choose to follow you, Father. And so, God, I pray that now, as we enter this time of dedication, as we enter this time of worship, Father, Lord, that we would dedicate our lives to you, Father. Lord, that we would place our faith and trust in you. Lord, if we've walked away from you, that we would come back. Lord, that we would begin to walk tall. Lord, that we would live for you and trust in you each and every day of our life. Father, we thank you so much for the many opportunities you give us in this life to tell about you. We thank you for the opportunities you've given us to receive you, Father. Lord, we just pray now that you begin to do a work in our lives. Begin to transform us into what you would have us to be, Father. We love you, Lord, and we ask this all in your name. Amen. I will be down here in the front. Band is going to play. If you would like to come and talk and pray about what I've just presented to you this morning, I would be more than happy to share.